But let me begin reading here in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26 through 45. The title of the sermon is, For Nothing is Impossible with God. Let's give our attention to God's Word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the sayings, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that you would record in Scripture this account. And Father, we pray that you would open the words of life to us now, that we might understand it. Lord, that we may meditate on your word, even in the coming weeks, months, even year, as we think about what you did, and you did it your way. So Father, we pray that we would learn more about you and even more about ourselves in this sermon today. Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit that we might understand and live for you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As someone wrote a few weeks ago, or maybe I heard it, maybe I wrote it, on Facebook, it was, God does what he wants. You know, God really does whatever he wants. Have you learned that lesson yet? Whether you're a believer or not, have you learned that God does what he wants with the weather? You know, this week I planned my outdoor activities according to the Weather Channel. I know it's not the only weather out there, but it should be reliable. And they even have that hour-by-hour forecast. It's supposed to be cloudy, partly sunny, and it's snowing. I'm going, it's snowing. I thought the snow was canceled. The next day, the same thing. The sun's supposed to come out at 11 o'clock. My son confirms it on his smartphone, and it's snowing again. You know, God does whatever he wants, and the weather is just sort of a small token in our life. If you don't have a job where you work in a basement and never see the sun, you are affected by the weather as you're out and about, and maybe not drastically, depending on your job or your calling in life, or even your, what hobby you might try to enjoy in the outdoors. But God does what he wants with the weather. Such a small thing. But you know, in a greater sense, in history, God does what he wants. God does what he wants in his own timing. He called Elijah home on the fiery chariot, drew him up to heaven, but not without replacing and sending God's people another prophet, Elisha, that would follow. You know, Jesus told the disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm sending a helper. He's sending the Holy Spirit, he said, that he would come and be a great source of comfort, the third part of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity. Well, you know, as we mature in our faith, there are other things that we learn about God doing whatever he wants. Some of you maybe have read the recent article by Wall Street Journal. Someone did a great interview with Tim Keller in New York City. And there's lots of things in that article that I find very interesting. But one thing I'll share with you is that just as Christianity Today reported several years ago when they interviewed him, all of his friends told him he was crazy to move to New York City. He was actually teaching at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, fairly comfortable as a professor, but yet he was asked to recruit someone for New York City, and he couldn't find anyone. And finally, the board turned to him and said, why don't you do it? And his wife wasn't real happy about it. His three kids were under 11. They didn't know what was going on, just like mine didn't when I moved here. You know, and so he did it in faith, but at one point he said, you know, God is not under any obligation to make me succeed. Wow. His understanding of God was that God is not under any obligation to make me succeed. And he said, I continue to teach that to my people at Redeemer. That God is not under any obligation. And if you don't have that in your theology, you have a hole in your understanding. God is no man's debtor. And you see here, even though this passage talks about nothing being impossible with God, God is not obligated. Yes, we know God makes covenant promises and he fulfills them in his own timing, his own way in history. But yet, we really gain more from understanding, even in this text, when we understand that God is not obligated. First of all, we see the proclamation of God in verses 26 through 33. We see the angel of the Lord come. And who does he come to? But he comes to bring good news. You know, some of us maybe are news junkies, and we like to flip through the channels, and we like to see what's going on in the world. Or maybe you are one of those who faithfully still reads the newspaper. You get up every morning, you have your cup of coffee, you see what's on the front page, and you try to see what's most important, at least to the news outlet. And you see, news is something brand new. It's something that's exciting that perhaps we need to know. But this is the good news that the Bible speaks of, the good news of the gospel. The good news came to a young virgin. You know, it's like the good news coming to the shepherds. It's like the good news coming to the Magi who would travel maybe 2 years to come and see Jesus. And he comes to a virgin. You know, some scholars say that Mary was probably 15. Probably a 15-year-old girl who was betrothed to a man that perhaps was 30 years old, established as a carpenter, had his own business, could finally support a wife. And Mary, as some commentators say, was even unable to have children at this point. She was too young. She was perhaps physically even unable to have a child, but yes, she's betrothed to Joseph. She is engaged. And the angel comes to her. Had to be terrifying, not just the appearance of the angel, but what he was telling her, the game plan of God. Are you kidding? Me? And it says she tried to discern these things. But she was a young virgin in the city of Galilee named Nazareth. What's Nazareth? Well, you have to look over in John's Gospel with me for just a moment. In John's Gospel, Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael to himself, verse 43, chapter 1. And Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Okay? Wow. That was the attitude. That was the attitude of this little town, Nazareth. Now, we could start picking a town, but we might offend someone, especially if they're, you know, from Farmington or Moorfield or whatever. So we won't pick a town. But, you know, can anything good come out of that little town? Are you kidding? Anything? And so even the disciples that Jesus would call to himself and train as apostles would say, "Nazareth? Really?" Yes, that's what God chose to do, because he does what he wants. He came to the virgin in Nazareth. And notice it says, at 6 months. We'll understand that later. But see, Gabriel describes Jesus. This is another lesson for us. That he will be the Son of God, of the Most High. He's going to be the Son of David. He's going to be the eternal King that sits on David's throne. Now, Joseph and Mary knew who David was because they were Jews. They were Israelites. They knew their history, and they, you know, as they perhaps went to the synagogue and heard the Bible explained, that King David, being that famous king who was the man after God's own heart, that had this dynasty, this enormous dynasty, and that it was a good kingdom. He was God's king. It was God's people. It was the highlight of Israelite history, was when David was king. But more importantly, God covenanted with David, 1 Samuel 7, and he says to him, "I'm going to establish your kingdom and your throne will last forever." You know, and that's a lesson worth studying there, the whole life of David, a great sermon series, a great series for you to study on your own, the life of David in the Scriptures, because David is not a perfect man, even though he's the man after God's own heart and wrote many of the Psalms. David went on to show his imperfections, and the kingdom began to fall apart, even though it was passed on to Solomon. Then the kingdom would split. It would turn into a real mess. But you know what? David's kingdom still is an eternal dynasty through Christ, the Son of David. And that's what Gabriel was saying. Gabriel here is clarifying the hermeneutic, if you will, clarifying the understanding that when God said that David's kingdom would be eternal and last forever, what he meant was his son would come as a descendant of David, and he would be on that throne forever. And he would be the eternal righteous king who would not be unfaithful to God. You see, David, as wonderful as he is, and you read his Psalms and you wonder, how can anyone, you know, be a man after God's own heart and just have such a passion for God? Have you written 100 Psalms yourself? You know, these are songs that he wrote. He was a musician. He loved God. He showed us what loving God looked like in faith. But yet he still needed a Savior. He still needed a rescuer. I think it's exciting here that it's Gabriel who is declaring the excellencies of Christ to his mother. You know, his mother gets to hear this. Yes, it's been taught, you know, through history, and if you really were an Old Testament scholar, the Pharisees, the scribes, they should have known this. But Gabriel comes and tells Mary, all of these things are true, and he will be the Son of God, the Most High. The baby that she will deliver will be the Son of God. Possibilities. Verses 34 and following. Of course, Mary is confused. She's a virgin. She has never slept with a man. She's kept herself pure looking forward to that day to marry a man and have a family. She knows what's right and proper and good. And I'm not sure she's concerned about this pregnancy coming before the marriage, but she is asking a real honest question like you and I would ask. How? How is this possible? I'm a virgin. And God goes on to answer her question. You know, this is really, as I say, I really want to introduce the word theology by saying theology for beginners. Theology is really just your understanding and the science and study of God. You know, it's a lifelong journey that every Christian is really called to. As you are saved and you trust in Christ, it's your obligation to study the Scripture the rest of your life and know who God is, to sit under the preaching of the Word, to be in Bible study with other Christians. If you're in college, seek out Christian ministries. And you should have even a good foundation as to discern what is good and what is bad. I want to say that to everyone who enters college. You know, find a good campus ministry. Seek out people throughout your life to study the Scriptures with. What we learn here in these verses is that God is God, which may sound very simple, maybe not even profound to you this morning, but God is God and we are not. God does what He wants, when He wants, and how He wants. That doesn't make God a spoiled brat, okay? Don't misunderstand that. But understand that God is not under obligation by you or anyone else, because He is God in heaven, and we are His creatures. But He also says to Mary, O favored one, the Lord is with you. You know, Christian, this is one of the greatest promises of the Bible, Emmanuel, that we like to talk about at Christmas, that God is with you. You know, the promise and the seal of your, you know, covenant of your salvation, as it says in Ephesians, is the Holy Spirit is given to you as a pledge. He's given to you as a promise. And if you are a Christian, don't be confused. There's some churches that really get this wrong. There's some churches that actually teach that you become a Christian and later in life, boom, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. That's not the way it works. The Bible teaches that you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and He regenerates your heart. He creates a new faith in your heart to look to Christ, and He stays. The Holy Spirit is with you. And here, that is the first comfort that Gabriel has for Mary, is that the Lord is with you. And as a good Jew, she would have known what that meant, as she would know in history of how, hopefully, she had been taught by her parents, that God being with you was huge. You know, whichever army God was with, that was the army that won. God is with you. And Mary, God is with you. The Son of God is foreshadowed by David. But you know, perhaps the most important thing that we need to see is that He will be called holy in verse 35. R.C. Sproul says the holiness of God is perhaps His chief attribute. And we need to dwell, we need to think, we need to study as believers. What does it mean when we say that God is holy? That He is separate. But above that, He is holy within Himself. He is sinless. He does not have a blemish. He does not sin. He does not make mistakes. But this child would be holy. And you see, this is what's important about the Holy Spirit bringing about this pregnancy in Mary, is that this child's father is in heaven and this child is holy. You know, the Bible is fairly silent, if I can say that. I've got to be careful how I say this. If you really study the early life of Jesus, what do you get? When He's 12 years old, He's at the temple. Okay? That's an exciting story. Maybe we'll look at that in a few weeks. He's in the temple. But we don't know much about him between infancy and 12. And all of us who've had small children would like to know what that looks like. What's it look like to have a holy, perfect child? What does that look like? But that's what Jesus was. He never sassed his mother. He never talked back to his father. I don't know if he ever got a spanking or was ever disciplined. I don't know. His parents weren't perfect. But he was holy. But the greater issue here is that he is holy and he's set apart for a specific calling in life. You know, it's funny that, you know, when you talk to teachers and in this day and age, I don't remember my parents ever doing this unless I was struggling with my grades, that there would be these teacher meetings with parents, and parents, you know, can sit down and meet with their teachers periodically that their child is in school with, and, you know, it's just a communication time to find out how the child's really doing, and, you know, the teacher communicate any maybe needs or concerns they have. I think it is helpful. But everybody thinks their child is special. Okay? You know, that's one of the things you hear from teachers is that lots of people think their child is gifted, and they're not usually. But we don't want to offend the parent. This child is gifted, truly. He is holy. He's unique. He is beyond all possible uniqueness. He is the holy Son of God. So what is impossible with God? Nothing. God's Holy Spirit came to make Mary pregnant, and the holy seed of Israel that's promised from Genesis 3 is here. It was my professor who reminded us that throughout the Old Testament, you always hear about the promised land, the promised land, the promised land, and you know, that possession of that land of Canaan flowing with milk and honey seemed to be the greatest treasure. But no, the holy seed is the greatest treasure. The holy seed of Christ that comes from Adam and Eve all the way to Mary. The land of Canaan is nothing but a host for the seed of God. And God delivers. And when she says, "I'm a virgin," he begins to say, "Well, your relative Elizabeth, in her barren old age, is 6 months pregnant." It wasn't that, you know, Elizabeth's going to have a baby too. No, it's like, Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant. She's like, "Really? My relative? The one who is really old in age?" And, you know, wouldn't we be surprised if we gathered with family here in this week and, you know, your aunt who's 60 or 70 years old is pregnant? Wouldn't that be news to share? You'd be concerned for her health and all these things. But God does what He wants. Elizabeth is having John the Baptist. And Mary, on the opposite end of the spectrum, what do you think God is trying to say? An old woman who is barren is having a baby so late that if the doctors were allowed to be involved in this, they would say, "You should not keep this pregnancy. This could be really bad." We were told that once about one of our pregnancies. And here's Mary, a virgin. She's pregnant. So you have a pregnant teenager, perhaps, and an old lady expecting a child. But nothing is impossible with God. You know, God does miracles over and over throughout history to show that He is God. And perhaps the most beautiful verse in this passage is what Mary says in verse 38. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That's submission. And you know, when I preach on authority, I've had grown men come up and tell me, "Oh, I really struggle with authority." Now, if you've said that to me, that's okay. I'm not calling you out. All of us struggle with authority. You know, how many women would be upset as I preach on Ephesians 5 and say submission really means submission? Respect really means respect. You know, these are troubling, heavy words. Submission, respect, the word obey, and marriage vows. Those are hard words to swallow. What about the slaves that Paul would address? Submit to your master. Does that fit with our paradigm of American thinking? It doesn't. But maybe the application of that is submit to your boss at work. He's in charge. God's placed him there. Submit to the president that you may disagree with. Romans 13, God placed those people in that position. Submission to God is not very attractive. If we could name ourselves Submission Presbyterian Church, that'd be really attractive. It's not, because of sin in our heart. We don't naturally submit. You know, the Bible says there in Ephesians, in verse 21, submit to one another, husband and wife. Submit to one another, serve one another. In Philippians, don't look out for your own interest, but look out for the interest of others. This submission theme comes throughout Scripture, and Mary gets it right. She says, Lord, whatever you will. Are you there this morning? Am I there this Christmas season to say, Lord, whatever your will be done to me? If you just ponder this and meditate on it, teenage girl, pregnant, out of wedlock, betrothed, that means engaged, by the way, engaged, she has a bright future, her husband has a great job, and she's pregnant. Will Joseph believe her? Have you thought about that? This puts a strain on the relationship. That's why God appears to Joseph later. He wants to quietly put her away. Say, she blew it. But God says, no, you take care of her. She has the Holy Child. The praise of God is the next part here, which is very, very appropriate. This is the worship of God from these ladies. And who does it come from but the older lady Elizabeth, who's married to the priest Zechariah? She is really the first to worship. Do you see that? She, Mary travels to see Elizabeth with haste. You know these maps in the back of your Bible? How far is Nazareth from the hill country of Judah? Somebody want to guess? Some of you know this. 67 miles as the crow flies. So she, with haste, took a 70-mile journey. That's like with haste, zip back 2,000 years, you run to Pittsburgh. Okay? With haste. How long would it take you to get there with haste? I don't know. How did she get there? But obviously she packed up, because she stays for 3 months, as the story reads. She packed up and went on vacation to see her cousin, her distant relative. Not sure it's her cousin. But Mary travels to see Elizabeth. You know, the angel has just said, you're going to have a child, and your distant relative who's really old is going to have a child too. And she packs up enough things, and she goes to see Elizabeth. And I don't think this is just because pregnant moms like to get together. It is good. It is good how women can share those things that we men know nothing about in private. And so maybe it was natural for her to go see her because she was expecting. But this excitement of this promise to Elizabeth, and now this promise to Mary. Can you live on the promises of God? Or does it have to be a done deal? You know, that's part of what the Christian life is that we stand on the promises of God. We stand on the promises that in all the ways that we are sinned against, that Christ will return and He will make right and every wrong. But Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and what does she do? You see that the baby leaps in the womb, but Mary worships the Lord. Her very words are this, "Blessed are you." She wants Mary to know, "Blessed are you." And it's as if the Holy Spirit has already told Elizabeth what is going on with Mary. We don't get it's not really explained whether Mary had time to say, I'm having the Holy Child, the Son of God. We don't get that. Maybe she said that at the greeting to Zechariah at the door. We don't know. But the baby leaped when we heard the greeting. And she says, "Blessed are you among women." This is almost like discipleship. Remember a few weeks ago we were talking about the theme of Thanksgiving, and I said one of the best things you can do is you can tell people that you're thankful for what you see in their life, even if they're not in the church. It's a form of evangelism. Because as you point that person to God, I praise God for giving you a job. I praise God for giving you parents that really loved you, that cared about you. I praise God for your health. And you see, Mary here is saying, "Blessed are you." He's pointing out, Mary, you've been blessed. You are blessed beyond all women to have the child. "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." That's Christ. "Blessed is Jesus." Literally is what Mary is saying. And then she says, "Bless me. I'm blessed. Who am I that the woman that who bears the child of my Lord would come to me?" Did you catch that? So far she says, "Mary, you're blessed. Jesus, the fruit of your womb, you're blessed. And why is this granted to me, the mother of my Lord, should come to me?" She's talking about the fact that she's blessed. You know, Elizabeth is an older lady who perhaps has had the greatest double surprise at the end of her life. Not only is she having a child who's going to be John the Baptist in the power of Elijah, who's going to be the forerunner of Jesus, but her relative is going to actually deliver Jesus. Wow. The best part of her life is toward the end with this double blessing. And then she explains, "The baby in my womb leaped for joy." You know, I thought it was just a thought in my head earlier when I thought the baby leaps. I thought he leaps for joy. No, it doesn't say joy earlier. But here in verse 44, it says, yes, the baby leaped for joy. So the Holy Spirit has filled Elizabeth to where her baby is even excited about Jesus. Wow. This is why we can pray for pregnant moms and their babies. We can pray that that child would believe the gospel before they're born. We can pray that that child would never know a day that they don't know Jesus and love Him from infancy. Oh, the parents have a responsibility. They are to disciple them and raise them in church and read the Bible with them and pray with them and teach them. But we can pray that child never sows their wild oats. We can pray that that child knows Jesus young, early. And John the Baptist would go on to be a zealous prophet, as he's called, the last Old Testament prophet before Christ. He was so zealous he would be beheaded for what he believed and what he proclaimed. And Jesus would be on the cross for who he was, and be resurrected, for nothing is impossible with God. Can you, like Mary, like Elizabeth, say and be moved to worship, who says, "Who am I that the mother of the Lord should come to me?" You know, have you said in your own life personally yet, "Who am I that the Holy Spirit would come into me and regenerate my heart that I would believe? Who am I that Jesus would die for me? Who am I that Jesus would rescue and pursue?" This is true worship. and it comes from the lips of a woman who thought life is about over, and yet she is having a child and her relative is bringing Christ. Nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray.